What was it called? The prayers of the righteous. No, it's not the prayers. It's just prayers of the righteous. See? So, okay. See, I knew this. I just have to pull out my notes and then I would be able to tell that. So tonight, I want to take a kind of a deeper look into that. As Pastor Joseph was preaching last week, Pastor Luke was taking notes for this week. And so I told him last week, I said, I already got next week's message. You're not preaching, I'm preaching, because I know what I want to talk about. Talking about the prayers of the righteous. And I really feel like it's a great, and it's a message that we need to hear. So this is part two. Next week, we're going to hit part three, and I'm excited. You're not going to want to miss, obviously you're here tonight, so you're not going to miss tonight. But you're not going to want to miss next week's as well, because it's kind of a cliffhanger at the end of this one, leading into next week. So here we go in prayers of the righteous, part two. If you remember Pastor Joe, when he was talking about his points, he was talking about prayer, and he used the old song. And so we see that, number one, last week, that prayer is a tool that we have been given by God. Prayer is not just something that is a religious organization made up some 2,000 years ago as a form of communication or anything of that nature. But prayer is something that has been given to us. It's a tool. It's a way for us to lift ourselves up, lift our spirits up, to connect towards God, to hear from the God, from the will and the word of God, to seek after God. It's a form and it's a tool that God has given to each and every one of us. And secondly, he talked about prayer is a tool by which we can execute change in our lives. You know, my parents, they have this in their office. I think it's in my mom's office. She has this old wooden carving I think it's been here since before we were the Rock Church and World Outreach Center, before we were the Rock Christian Center, back when we were Lake Arrowhead Christian Fellowship, all the way, you know, more than 25 years ago. She had this up on her bedroom window, and it says, "Prayer changes things." So prayer is a tool in which we can execute change in our lives. If there's something that you're going through, just like I was, as Pastor Joe in that last song that we were singing about Jesus, the name above all names, and Pastor Joe, as they were kind of going through their instrumental, and Elijah was jamming on the keys, and Stephen was rocking the guitar, and Chris and all those guys were playing, and Pastor Joe said, "I just want you to worship God in your own way." And I began to pray because I was thinking about it. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the name above all names. He's the power over all powers. He's above all things. All things are under his feet. Things that are named, the Bible says, things that have not even yet to be named. There is nothing that is above Jesus. Jesus is the trump card for all things. And when we go before the Lord in prayer, so I began to pray. And as I was praying, as that song was going, I was just remember saying, "Jesus, you're the name above all names. You're the power above all powers. You are above bondage. You are above discomfort. You are above depression. You are above, you know, heaviness. You are above all the things that we face in our lives." Because, and I remember as I was praying just a few moments ago, I really felt that the presence of God was just saying, there it is. Prayer is the tool in which we can execute change in our life. What we have to do is seek after God, to draw unto God, to put our hearts and our attention and our focus unto God through prayer. And that's what helps us get through those times that life just happens to throw at us, because we know that life just throws its curveballs at us. And finally, to pray the word. If you don't know what to pray, if you don't know what to say, if you don't know, Pastor Luke, how do I know if I'm praying the will of God over my life? How do I know that I'm not just making something up? We're going to talk about that tonight. But also, one of the surefire ways to do that is to pray the word, to pray the scripture. You know, I remember one of the things that we were taught back in almost a decade ago now, when we were in Bible college, is we were taught in certain verses to take the like Paul, like Pastor Joe showed in Ephesians, the third chapter, as Paul the apostle is talking, to take the yous and the I's and to turn them into me's and yours. And to start to pray, as Paul would say, "I would pray that you," now all of a sudden I would change it back and say, "Lord, I pray that I," and I would speak the word first person as though I was reading it and praying it. Now Pastor Joe also used the example, well, does that always mean, you know, you open up the book of Numbers and start saying, "Lord, I just come before you today, and so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so." You know, so when you're grabbing a hold of a scripture, just begin to pray that, "Lord, I thank you that your word says," and then speak the word over your life. Speak the word over your situation. So to pray the word. So tonight, and that last one, one of the things that Pastor Joe left off is where we spur tonight is, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to the book of James in the fifth chapter. James in the fifth chapter. I love James. I was telling, we were talking about this in one of our internship meetings, and I just imagine that James is the, at this time, some 2,000 years ago, shortly after the ascension of Jesus Christ, in the first 100 years after Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven and the church is forming, James is the pastor of the great church in Jerusalem, the largest church of the time. James was later killed as the pastor. He was thrown off a building, and his brother assumed that role. But so James was the brother of Jesus. And James is a fireball. If you read through the book of James, I was telling our interns, it's almost like you can just imagine as James, whether he's penning this letter himself or if he's speaking it out and he's got a scribe or somebody writing it as he preaches. I could just imagine James kind of like pounding the desk and some of these like, don't you get it? And he's just kind of, he's a fireball. And he's really hammering into it from chapter 1 all the way through to the end of James. And in James, the 5th chapter, we pick up with where we're going to start with tonight. In James, the 5th chapter, verse number 16, we were reading this last week. James writes to, he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. All right, there's a scripture about healing. But then we go on to see this. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we're talking about the prayers of the righteous. And that tail end of James, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse, he has an interesting a statement here. And he says, the effective, the fervent, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. So I don't know about you, but I want to have in my own personal life an effective prayer life. Don't you? Don't we want to, when we go before God in prayer, when we enter into to our prayer closet, wherever it might be, as we're driving to work or driving to school or just coming into church during that song, and when the pastor says or the worship leader says to just give it to God and lift it up to God, don't you want to have an effective prayer life? To know that when you pray, God hears. To know that when you pray, you get answers. To know that when you seek after God, that he will give you the answers. The Bible tells us that when we ask, we seek and we knock. Would it not be given to us? Will we not find? Would the door not be opened to us in the words of Jesus Christ? So I want to have an effective prayer life. You know, the New International Translation. Does anybody have an NIV Bible? Michael, what's it say? Do you have it open? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So I want to talk to you tonight about an effective prayer life. Because you know what? When we have an effective prayer life, things are good. When we know that we go before the Lord and we know and we have faith and we stand behind the things that we believe for, and we know we go before God and we say, hey, God, I know that when I pray, you hear me. We have an effective prayer life. But you know what? I'm going to flip the coin on you. Because you know, if you can have an effective prayer life, that means that you can have an ineffective prayer life. Are you with me? And we've probably all been there at times in our lives where we've gone before the Lord. We've lifted up things in prayer. We've gone before God in our hearts or in our prayers. And we've said, God, oh Lord, and we've cried out to God. And it just seems like our prayers don't pass the roof. Maybe that we were in some ironclad building that if we just stood outside, maybe the prayers would go a little bit higher and God could, oh, I can't quite hear what you're saying. And I want to have a prayer, an effective prayer life. And I know that you want to have an effective prayer life. So the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. So therefore, what I want to do tonight, like I said, next week we want to continue on this. It's tonight I want to talk to you about reasons or what causes ineffective prayers. And I'm going to give you this statement. Ineffective prayers come from : All right, and then we're going to do number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, so forth and so on. Because I want to show you some of the reasons why prayers aren't heard, why prayers aren't answered, why when you go before the Lord, when you go get on your knees, or when you get in your prayer closet, or when you're walking down the road, or when you're driving down the road, and you're lifting up a prayer request to God, and you wonder, did God hear me? Did God answer me? Did God understand what I was saying? Was I speaking another language? I want you to understand, first and foremost, before next week when we get into the effective prayer life, I want you to understand reasons for ineffective prayer life. Because let's get the bad, you know, when you say, well, you want to hear the bad news and the good news, give me the bad news so that I can get the good news and end on a high note. So tonight I want to talk to you about the ineffective prayer life. And I want you to understand that these things all come from the heart. You know, guys, I can't stress to you enough, it's about the heart. Our relationship with God is about the heart. Our prayer life is about the heart. Everything that we do, how we treat other people, is about the heart. You know, we can do the best we can on the outside to act, pretend, to say the right things, to pray the right things, to say Father God as many times as we can in a prayer so that we sound super spiritual. We can do all the things that we can do in order to sound like our prayers are being effective, but ultimately God isn't listening to the words of our mouth, rather the words of our heart. And so first and foremost, I want you to understand that these four things that we've got tonight, there's so many more things, but these are four main things, and I believe that if you look at the character and the condition of your heart when you go before the Lord in prayer and you examine what you're saying, not just from your mouth, but from your soul, from the depths of on the inside. Remember, Jesus Christ told us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. From where our treasure is, there our heart lies also. And the Bible tells us that our heart, out of it comes a wellspring of life, or we can bring death with it. So it's from the inside. So we're going to talk about tonight, just quickly, what causes ineffective prayers. And number one, ineffective prayer comes from sin and disobedience. Now, these can be two separate points, but I feel like they're just close enough for us to understand. We're adults. We can kind of grab a hold of this. This isn't rocket science Christianity, but sin and disobedience. Let me tell you something. If you're disobedient to the will of God, hello, you're already standing in that line of sin. But you can be in sin and you can be in disobedience and bring up a prayer to God, to lift up a prayer to God and say, God, why is it that I'm not answering? Why is it that I'm not hearing from you? Why is it that my prayer life seems ineffective? Are you real? We've been there, guys. We've all been there. Hey, I'm a pastor here. I'm a Bible college teacher. I've been to seminary school. I've been through university. And there have been times in my life when I say, God, is this real? Or am I just on some bandwagon? And it's because of those times when we're in sin and when we're in disobedience to God's will in our life. You know, in Psalms, the 66th chapter, I'll just go ahead and put it up. Psalms, the 66th chapter, in the 18th verse, let's go ahead and pop it up on the overhead. It says that if I regard iniquity in my, remember what I talked about, heart, the Lord will not hear. To regard is to hold something dear, is to bring something in. If I regard, if I hold something dear, if I hold sin, my ways, my desires, the things that, you know, oh, that's okay, you know, I want to see, we've talked about this, you know, how close to the edge can I get before I fall off in my relationship with God? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible tells us in Psalms that the Lord will not hear. You know, I'm a father, and I have been learning. You know, Bjorn is just getting to that age now where he's starting to understand. No, Antonio, when he came, he preached and gave an illustration of Andrew and everything he tells Andrew to not do. That's what Andrew does. He says, Andrew, don't throw your pacifier. And Andrew throws his pacifier. Don't throw your water bottle. He throws his water bottle. And Bjorn's getting to that age where right now he's starting to push something. And I say, no. And he smiles at me and he just wants to know how far can he push me. And to see, okay, you know, he's testing the boundary and he's feeling out the water. And as a dad, as a father, as a parental figure, it would be foolish of me to bless my son, to give him the treats, to say when he's going over, we went camping the other night. And Bjorn was going to the fire, and that's like every parent's nightmare. I don't know what we were thinking of bringing a 14-month-old with a campfire. And so he's like, we'd go into the fire, and we're like, no, you know, screaming at him. He's like, ugh. But what if I was like, hey, yeah, go for it, baby. You try, yeah. Pray. You know, and bless him and encourage him and say, yeah, go try for it. What's going to happen with him? He's going to get burned. So then why do we expect God to answer our prayers, to God to come to us and bless us, to give us the things of our hearts, the desires of our hearts, the requests that we make known to him when we are living in sin, when we are living in disobedience? That's called negative reinforcement. Not positive reinforcement. If you've ever owned a dog, maybe a cat, you have a baby or a kid, you know about positive reinforcement. Positive reinforcement means you reward them when they do something right, not when they do something wrong. Because when you reward them when they do something wrong, that encourages them to continue living in that wrong lifestyle. So therefore, why do we as Christians expect that God is going to reward us when we live in disobedience and sin, when we regard iniquity in our heart? God says, hey, listen, if you're on your own, you're on your own. Don't expect me to say, okay, great. Great is my faithfulness. Here's your blessing, even though you've turned your back on me in your heart. Let me show you this in the Word of God. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy in the first chapter. Deuteronomy is one of those first books in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in the first chapter, here Moses, as they come to the promised land, is recounting the story. In Deuteronomy in the first chapter, Moses is telling of when they go into the promised land and they send the spies. You've heard of Joshua and Caleb and the spies, and they all go and they say, wow, this is a land flowing with milk and honey, and things are great and things are wonderful, but there are giants and we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb say, nope, we can do it. And everybody says, the crowd murmurs, the crowd rebels, and they say, no, we can't do it. We can't do it. We're not able. And I'm going to read to you in verse number 42. I'll put verse number 45 because that's what we're going to focus up on the overhead. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up. See, what happened is they realized that they were wrong. They realized in their heart, after they had already admitted that God was not able, even though he had freed them from the bondage of slavery, after he had guided them to the wilderness, now they realize that that God is able after they've rebelled against him. And they say, okay, let's go up and let's fight these guys like God said we should, even though they've already murmured and they've already complained. And in their hearts, they've already turned away from God. So now in verse 42, he says, and the Lord said to me, speaking to Moses, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, Moses speaking to the people, saying, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up to the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. They had turned their back on God. They had admitted that they didn't think that God was able, and they said that we can do this on our own ability. We can do this through our own power, and we'll go up there and we'll show those people because we're called the Hebrews. We're called the chosen people. And God says, I am not with you. You listen to my command. Don't you go. And they went anyways. And it says that they chased them like bees chase somebody. Imagine smacking a nest of bees and running after it. You know, I mean, that is not a pleasant sight. And then they said they cried out to God, and God was not there with them. God did not hear them. Why? Because they were in sin. So therefore, why would God give them the promised land after they had said that he wasn't able to do it? God will not bless you and I in our sin. But hey, Pastor Luke, we've been blessed. There's been times where I've prospered in my backsliding. There's been times where I've done well in seeking my own birth and seeking my own desires. You know, that's great. And remember, those are temporal things. Those are things of the world. Those are things that are material. Money, girls, guys, cars, possessions, shoes, jobs, whatever it might be. But remember, in the end, all those things fade away. And what do you have left but between you and God? So we have to remember, what is our focus on? Where does our heart lie? Secondly, ineffective prayer tonight we're talking about. Ineffective prayer comes from neglecting God's people. You know, there are moves of God all throughout the world. A lot of the songs that we sang tonight come from a particular nation in round about the southern hemisphere of the globe, Australia. You know, there's churches out there, Hillsong. Phil Pringle has a church called C3. There's churches all around there that are exploding, that are booming with the Spirit of God. And then you look at the American church, and there are booms in America, man. I'll tell you what, there are churches that are moving and that are shaking. I'll tell you what, this is one of those churches. But the condition of the people defers or determines the result that God puts them in. And when we neglect to pay attention, when we neglect to do what God has told us to do with his people, to cherish and to love the people, whether we love them on our own or we don't, but what God has called us to love our neighbor, when we forget and we shed our own judgmental attitudes, guys, Americans, hello, young adults, we can be judgmental. Woo! We can be vicious. Man, look at the shoes that person is wearing. What the heck are they thinking? Can you believe that they spent $100 on jeans? Oh my gosh. Girls, did you see what she was wearing yesterday? And we begin to judge and we begin to talk and we begin to murmur against each other and we begin to treat people not as though God wanted us to treat them, but rather as our flesh, as Americans. As oh man, it's my right. What's up, dog? You can offend me, I'm going to slap you back. It's my right. But when we get that attitude of, shh, It's all about me. It's all about number one. We begin to move away from the focus that God has for us as his people. And we wonder, why is God not moving in our lives? Why is God not speaking to me? Why can't I hear the voice of God when I'm out there driving on the freeway, cutting people off? When I'm out there going through school and I'm bumping, I don't even know who's cool anymore. Back when I used to listen to secular music, it was like Tupac. So I don't know who's cool. So take whoever's cool, right? When there's no difference, when we treat people no different than the world treats people, when people turn to the Red Cross or to the secular humanist organizations that don't do anything but spend overhead and lobby the political, when the church should be there, get in there with the people, get their hands dirty to bless the people, to rescue the lost, to pull those who have been captured. But yet we stand by and we expect, well, that's what our government's for. That's what the Red Cross is for. That's what my donations are for. But again, guys, it's about the heart. And where do we stand with people? How do we judge people? How do we see people? What kind of comments? What comes out of our mouth when we see somebody? You know, oh my gosh, did you see all the wrinkles on that guy's face? That guy should have not been in the sun all his life. And we begin to judge and we break down and you know what? It makes us feel better. Man, that guy's pretty lowly. I feel good about myself right now. I thought I was at bottom until I saw him. And then we wonder, why isn't God speaking to us? Why isn't God touching us? Why isn't God moving on our behalf? Let me show you what the Word of God says in Proverbs, the 21st chapter. I'll just go and pop it up on the overhead. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Hello. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor. Who are the poor? The poor in spirit? The poor in wealth? The poor in health? The poor in depression? The poor in life, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he himself will cry and will not be heard. Guys, it's time for us to wake up and understand that it's not just about us coming to church on Friday night or on Sunday. You know, I don't want to drive you. I'm not trying to spank you. That's what I'm saying. We're going to talk about effective prayers next week. But I need you to understand the condition of our hearts when we go before God Almighty, the creator of the universe, and we make our petitions known to him, when we approach him in prayer. Where our heart stands, because listen, God's not stupid. God doesn't listen to the words. It's like abracadabra. Well, they said that prayer better than anybody else could have. I mean, the way that person articulated his eyes and his vowels, I mean, it's just amazing. I'm going to answer their prayer. God's not dumb. It's about our hearts. In Proverbs, I don't have it on the overhead, but in Proverbs, the 28th chapter, it says, in verse number 9, it says, he who turns his ear from hearing God's law, his prayers are like an abomination. When we turn our ears away from hearing God's law, God's word, what is his word? To love your neighbor as yourself. To do unto others as you would want them to do to you. To love the people. Guys, it's about the people. We want to move of God in our Inland Empire. We want to move of God in our young adults. You know, Pastor Luke, I want to see this building. I want to see 600, 700, 800 young adults. There's 4,000 just in our church. But until we, in our hearts, begin to reach out to people, and we begin to see that it's about people, it's not just about us. And when we go before God and we wonder, why isn't God speaking to us? Why isn't God showing us? And then we say, are we going through this walk? Is this just something that we're going through the motions, or are we really living a relationship with God? Number three tonight, ineffective prayer comes from wavering faith. Wavering faith. I like to think of it like this. I tell you, I am guilty of this one. I throw out those shot in the dark prayers. I don't know if any of you guys have ever thrown out, you know, the term of shot in the dark. It's kind of like, well, I hope I hit something. You know, oh Lord, I just hope that it may be your will that at some point Lord, I just would love to have gainful employment, but it'd be your will. And I know that, you know, that day will come, but I would appreciate it. Thank you, God. But I don't know when it's going to happen. But thank you. And we wonder, hello, why is our prayer not being answered? Because let me tell you what the Bible says. If you ever want to come up for, okay, I'm going to stand on this because this is my soapbox, okay? First of all, if you've ever come up and asked Pastor Luke to pray for you, I've pretty much quoted this verse to you already because this is probably my favorite verse when it comes to prayer. It's James in the first chapter. So if you got your Bibles, turn to James in the first chapter. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says this in James first chapter, verse number 4 through 6. If any man lacks wisdom, So some of you guys have come to me, Pastor Luke, I need prayer about my job. Pastor Luke, I need prayer about my boyfriend. Pastor Luke, I need prayer about my girlfriend. Pastor Luke, I want to marry that girl. I need prayer whether or not that's the plan of God in my life. Pastor Luke, I need prayer. I'm going to tell you this because you know what? Sometimes you want Pastor Luke to come and say, you know, hit my little tuning fork and be like, okay, God says this about your life. When really, guys, it's not about you coming to me to go to God. It's about you going to God. So I tell you this, if some of you guys know, I've told you this, that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, knowing that God gives to all liberally and without reproach. All right, those are two big words right there. Liberally and without reproach. We're not talking about politics. Liberal means I'm going to dump it on you. I'm going to pour it out. I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot. Oh, wait, that's a different verse. But anyways, liberal means he's going to dump it out on you. Without reproach means I'm not going to Indian give it either. That's a derogatory term. Sorry. I'm not going to take it back when I give it to you. But there's a but. There's a but. But. James chapter 1, verse number 6. But. You guys know what a but means? Not that one. The one with one T. There's a but. That means this is a conditional statement, and the condition is followed in the next two verses. It's like when you read therefore in the Bible and you say, you know, Pastor Jim says therefore means therefore this reason, therefore what I just said. But is like one of those if statements. You're like, ah, there's an if or a but. There's a but. James chapter 1, verse number 6. But! Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Listen to verse number 7. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Hello. So we throw these shot in the dark prayers out. We don't know what we want. We don't know what our goals are. We don't know what our vision is. We don't know what God's will is. Oh, God's got a plan. Lord, you've got a plan for my life. And I just pray that it would be fulfilled. Fulfill your plan in my life. What is God's plan? Get out there and say, God, I need knowledge of what your plan is for me so that I can reenact it and I can do it. See, we got to change our mindset. We have this, oh, Lord, I would like to have a new job. I'd like to make money. I don't know where. Lord, I want to work at Wall Street. I want to be the manager of the Pizza Hut. Whatever it is, you start calling it out. Because when you have faith, when you have something, when you have a vision, when you have something to grab a hold of, I'm going to hold on to that. I know I'm not going to waver. God says, all right, I'm going to give to you knowledge liberally and without reproach. Why? Because you believe that you will receive it. Versus, oh, God, give me wisdom in this situation. I hope I get it. I probably won't. Let me go on Google and see what it says. Hello. Let me just get on a little rabbit trail. I'm not supposed to be on this. I've already blown it, but we started late. So, hey, you know what? All right. You sick. Oh, I'm going to tell you, I'm honest, all right? You're sick. You got a cold. You got a white spot on your throat. Lord, I say in the name of Jesus, I thank you that your word says that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, I am healed. I thank you that your word says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And I say that this white spot on my throat may be gone in the name of Jesus. Oh, it's still there. Okay, let me WebMD it. Okay. It's funny, but it's the truth. And we've got to be unwavering in our faith. We've got to be unwavering in the fact that when we go before God and we ask him for something, to not waver on whether or not God will give it. Jesus uses the example of a father being in sin nature. And he says, if a son asks for bread, is he going to give him a snake? Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have a sandwich? Here's a rattler. But sometimes we go before God and we don't understand that we have to be unwavering in our faith. Because when we go before God and we have a wavering faith and we don't believe, like the children of Israel didn't believe that God was able to lead them into the promised land, what happened to them? They were driven out like bees chasing them by the Amorites. So don't expect when you go before God and you don't believe that God is capable to do it, that you don't believe that, don't expect that God's going to answer your prayers. You know, in Hebrews the 4th chapter, it says, let us go boldly
boldly.
I said that boldly. Let us boldly go before the throne of grace. I'm trying to get this into you so that if you don't remember anything else, remember this. Because when you come and ask me for prayer, I'm going to tell you this anyways. So let us boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. Faith. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hey, that sounds a heck of a lot like prayer, doesn't it? When we go to God, let us go boldly before God with confidence that we may find mercy and grace in our time of need. Hello. Let's grab a little bit of faith in our lives. Let's grab a little faith in our prayer walks with God. You with me? Last but not least. Oh, this is a big one too. Last but not least, ineffective prayer comes from... Oof, are you guys ready? Are you still here? All right. All right. Remember, next week we're going to talk about effective prayer, okay? All right. So don't think that this is a downer. All right. Number four, ineffective prayer. Why is this pulpit in the side over here? I feel like I'm preaching to this side. You guys are... No, I'm just kidding. Ineffective prayer comes from... I don't know if you guys are ready to handle this one. All right. Number four tonight. It's 8:13. Ineffective prayer comes from... Can you handle it? Can you handle it? Can you handle it? Ineffective prayer, number four, comes from selfish intent. Yeah, there's the bomb dropping right there. Bang-a-ring. Ineffective prayer comes from selfish intent. You know, sometimes I think that we think that we can manipulate God based out of the words of our mouth. I've already said that before, but you know what? We have this staff prayer meeting every Wednesday we pray, and I remember I was praying, and I was listening to myself pray. Have you ever listened to yourself pray? Sometimes you just pray and you don't even listen to yourself pray. And I was just happened to be listening to myself pray. And I started to keep, every prayer was, I thank you that. I thank you that. Lord, I thank you that. Lord, I thank you that. And that's great. I'm thanking God. But some of the things that I was thanking God for didn't make sense for me to be thanking God for. And in my mind and in my heart, I had a check. And I was like, whoa, why was I saying that? Because all of a sudden in my heart, I was thinking, well, if I thank God for it and I say, God, I'm standing in faith, I'm thanking him, meaning I'm living it in faith, then maybe that God will see that's the right formula. And I'm trying to manipulate God into saying, well, I thanked you already for it, God. I've already received it in the name of Jesus, meaning that I'm going to get it. But rather, it's not about thanking God for something. Lord, I thank you that I'm going to get a raise this next year. Lord, I thank you that my house is going to be paid off in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. When God says, hey, maybe you need to learn a lesson about financial security. Maybe I'm not there yet. Maybe, you know, getting a raise isn't in the books for you because you need to learn how to be responsible with what you got right now. When we go before the Lord with selfish intent, God's not dumb. He doesn't read the words of our mouth. He reads the words of our heart. And even though we might make the words of our mouth sound as though it's completely innocent and though it's completely according to God's will in our lives, our heart is saying, man, it would be the bomb if I got this and they didn't, or this or that, whatever it might be. Selfish intent. James, the fourth chapter, just a few pages over from James, the first chapter, or James, the fifth chapter, depending on where you're at in your Bible. James, the fourth chapter says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. He goes on to talk about adulterers and adulteresses and fornicators and doing all these things. You ask of God and you don't get it. Why? Because you ask amiss. What does amiss mean? It means that you're aiming for the target of God's will in your life and you just missed and shot some other target. You're bowling down your lane of the lane at the end of there. You're aiming for the strike of God's will and you let that ball go and it went two lanes over. You missed. And God says, don't think you're going to get anything when you ask according to your own selfish desires or your own selfish plans. Because it's not about you. It's about God. Oh. But wait, we could go before the Lord and make our petitions known to God. Yes, but it's about God, not about me. And the sooner we in our hearts and our lives realize that this life is not about me, it's not about you, but it's about God, then we understand the heart of God. In Matthew, the sixth chapter, I won't even put it up on the overhead. We could probably half of us quote it. Jesus Christ says, and when you pray, say it like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. My kingdom come, and I want my will be done on heaven as it is on earth. Oh, wait, some of you are like, yeah, amen, amen. Wait a minute. It wasn't like that. You're like, wait, Pastor Luke, that's a word, good word. No, Jesus Christ says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. When you pray, when God himself comes down in the form of mankind and tells us, this is how you ought to pray, hello, we ought to perk our ears up and listen. But sometimes we go before the Lord in our own selfish desires and our own selfish intent. Although we may make it sound spiritual, we wonder why God didn't answer. Because God doesn't listen to the words of your mouth. He listens to the words of your heart. And when we don't pray according to God's will, when we don't pray according to God's kingdom, and we pray according to number one, God says, wait a minute. Whose desires are you seeking after? Whose kingdom are you trying to build? Yours or mine? And then we wonder, why don't we hear from God? So tonight we talked about ineffective prayer comes from sin and disobedience. Ineffective prayers comes from neglecting God's people, from turning our way from the cry of the poor. Ineffective prayer comes from our wavering faith. And finally, ineffective prayer comes from selfish intent. It doesn't matter about the words of your mouth. God's not asked after your reading level. God's not after how many times you can say God, Father God, hallelujah, or what other filler word you can throw in a prayer. God's after your heart. Jesus even gave the example, I'll just close with this, and he said that there was a Pharisee and a tax collector, and the Pharisee walked out and said, oh Lord, I thank you, hello, that I am not like that man, pointing at the tax collector, and that I am a righteous. And then he said, then the tax collector stands with his head down, just beating his chest and saying, God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of this. And he says, God will hear the prayers of the man with his head down. Why? Because of his selfish intent. It's not about, God, I thank you that I'm not like that. God, I thank you that I'm not like that. God, I wish that you would make me like this. Make me look like what they say on TV is good. But rather, God, I thank you that your kingdom come, your will. On my life, on earth as it is in heaven, in Jesus' name. And we pray that through our heart, not just our mouth. And I'll tell you what, God will hear the cries of his people. God will hear the prayers of his people. But when we examine our hearts, when we examine our lives, and we see what God has for us, and we see where we stand in our relationship with God, then we stop going through the motions of Christianity, and we become effective Christians. And this isn't just some thing. You're not just some evangelical, you know, in some category for politics and politicians to come and woo you for your vote based on where they stand on abortion. But rather, this is a relationship between you and God. And everything else doesn't matter. So we're talking about ineffective prayers. Did you guys get something out of that this evening? Hallelujah. Praise God.